Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I'm here with Rick Sterling in the studio with Dr. Don and Larry on the phones. And we are delighted you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program today entitled The Bible on Trial. Today is September 30, 2022. We are well into fall, and that is a delight. Well, we're into fall, more than a week. We are happy that things are cooling down here in Southern California a little bit. And our hearts go out to all of those people that are suffering because of the Hurricane Ian in Florida and the environs there. My sister lives in Port St. Lucie, and they got an edge of it, but she's fine. And I'm grateful for that. We have two websites. We have our primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. There you will find lots and lots of good reading and writing. We also, by Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, because we have a book there entitled The Spirit of the Church. And you can read that book for free. It was quite an effort to get that published. It was published after an extensive writing period of about 2 years and any number of edits, but I find it fascinating that the editors at the company that we had publish it were not all that good. So there are some issues with it, but we decided not to belabor that and publish it anyway. You can read that for free on our website. We also have a secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. There you will find loads and loads of good writing by Rick and some of the rest of us. And there is also a tab at the top entitled The New Book Page, and you can go there and actually read in the sidebar how the book came to be published. We have a Facebook page. It is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can go there, request membership, or just take a look around and do some reading there. I put what is called episode info up each Friday and each Saturday and Sabbath, and you can read those there. And if you wish to, you can also make comments. We will get started here in just about a minute, but before we do that, let's have our prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, the world is frankly going mad. There is so much evil. There is so much good. The combat between these two is becoming more and more fierce. We know that we are just about to go into a brand new period of time in this earth's history where we will experience peace and prosperity. But before we do that, we are going to be going through a little bit more time where we will question whether or not you, God, are actually in control. But you are. And even though it doesn't seem like it, you are here with us, even today, even now, even as we speak and as we pray. Thank you for granting us the surety of your Spirit through the words of Jesus Christ, so that we can completely trust that what you have said to us is true. Thank you for these wonderful things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And here we go. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning.
Any words of wisdom this morning?
Well, we take too long.
Okay.
There's a lot of things happening that are very bad. And I think all of you also think that the way everything is skewed, the wrong people are being blamed.
That's right. Absolutely. What looks to be white is actually black, and what looks to be black is actually white. Good morning, Larry. How are you today?
Oh, I'm feeling kind of gray.
Okay.
He's neither black or white.
That's good. That's fun.
What shade of gray are you?
Oh, a lighter shade of gray. Shade of pale.
Good.
Good. Well, good morning, Rick. It's nice to see you today. And we are over at Rick's house in the upper room because my electricity was off last night, and they said 10 to 6, right? 7:18, it came back on. At 7:25, it went back off. And it's 8:25, it came back on again, and it seems to be permanent now. So we will be there tomorrow, but today we're up in his room where we did years and years of broadcasts on Talk Shoe. On
our weeknight.
Our weeknight study. Was it Tuesday night?
I think it was Tuesday night, yeah.
Boy, that was fun.
It was fun.
And we had loads of callers. It was amazing.
Yeah, we did.
Anyway, you're up.
I'm going to be talking about prison and prisoner. Now, we all, when we are born, we're already a prisoner. We live in a world that is a prison cell. We are captured by words, by explanations and descriptions that are false, fables, lies, however you want to call it. We come into a world where there is a dearth of truth. In fact, whenever the truth is suggested or mentioned, immediately it is discounted. We all start our life as a prisoner. But we are a prisoner in disguise. That's a song title and an album title from back in the mid-70s by Linda Ronstadt, Prisoner in Disguise. As I understand what a prisoner in disguise means for me, is that we are all prisoners, but we don't recognize it. In fact, we don't see that we are prisoners at all. We've been set free. That's what our pastors tell us We are set free by the blood of the Son of God. Set free. Now, the Son of God has given us the key to our prison. He's given us the key to unlock the door. But you have to understand, you have to recognize that you are in prison before you can use the key to unlock the door. If you don't see that you are in a prison, then why would you try to open the door and get out?
Why would you try to escape if you don't believe there's anything to escape from?
So you may be wondering, okay, so what is the key? You say, I'm a prisoner, so what is the key? The key are the words of the Son of God, the truth. So the truth is the key. And you say, well, but I have the truth. If you had the truth, you would not be a prisoner. But you are a prisoner. You have been captured by lies, just parents and your friends and your relatives and your grandparents and your great-grandparents. And you can go right back to the time of the Son of God himself. He gave his words to the people. And the proof that they did not accept his words is that they didn't accept him. And the people allowed him to be hung on a cross, condemned, ridiculed, wrongly accused. He was in a kangaroo court run by the chief priests and the scribes of the Jews. And they did it because he was a threat to them. Not a threat to kill them. He was a threat to their teachings. He was a threat to their prestige and power and wealth. They probably knew that he was their expected Messiah, but they thought that their power in numbers would justify the means of getting him out of their life. Those who had the authority to condemn the Son of God were the same ones who were teaching the people the truth about God. But they were not teaching the truth about God. The people did not know the God of Israel. The children of Israel did not know their God. He came to set them free from the bonds that their religious leaders and teachers had placed on them. Bonds of words, not of rope or chain or shackle, or prison cell. Words. They had been captured by words just as their parents had been captured by lying words, and the grandparents had been captured by lying words, and it had gone on for so long. And we're looking at about 1,500 years from the time they left Egypt. It had gone on for so long that it had been completely accepted as truth. In fact, these words were strictly enforced by the temple police. And all dissenting voices were silenced to the point where there were no dissenting voices.
It's funny how history has repeated itself recently.
Well, it's not so funny. It's how Satan works.
He's got a playbook that seems to work, and he just keeps repeating it.
You see, how do you tell the truth from lies?
Especially, Rick, when the lies seem more attractive than the truth.
Does the truth ever need to be defended?
Actually, no. Now, you can defend.
Does it need to be protected?
Yes, it does.
And how do you do that?
By speaking it.
You protect the truth by speaking it. It sounds to me like that's going on the offensive and not so much keeping it protected. You preserve it by speaking it. The truth doesn't need a defender. Truth is a weapon. It's a sword. It's a double-edged sword. Faith is a shield, which isn't really a shield.
Well, it does act as a shield for people who don't really want to hear the truth.
Well,
all they have to do is hold that shield up and say, no, man, I believe in this, and you, no telling me any different.
When a sword hits a shield of faith, what happens?
Splits it in two.
It goes right through it.
Right.
Because a shield isn't real.
Right.
Shield of faith isn't real. It's belief in something that you can't prove. That's what faith is. So there are two types of prison. There's a prison that we can see. It's physical and substantive. If it's a prison cell, we can touch the bars. We can see the door with the lock on it. We can see the key and feel the key. We can see the bars on the window. If we were inside that cell and the door was shut and locked, we could see the prison that we were in. The other type of prison is prison in our mind, our intellect. A prison that we can't see or touch or feel. And it is not substantive. Prison of words. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 12. Verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Make a tree sound and its fruit will be sound. Make a tree rotten and its fruit will be rotten. For the tree can be told by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can your speech be good when you are evil? For a man's words flow out of what fills his heart, and the heart of man is the intellect. A good man draws good things from his store of goodness, and a bad man draws bad things from his store of badness. So I tell you this, that for every unfounded word, what is an unfounded word? A word with no foundation. A word with no source in truth. For every unfounded word men utter, they will answer on judgment day. Since it is by your words you are acquitted, and by your words condemned. Now, is there, on judgment day, what is associated judgment? Typically, what is associated with judgment?
Punishment.
Yes, but isn't prison associated with judgment?
Absolutely. Well, that could be the punishment.
And what is it that acquits us so that we are no longer a prisoner?
By your words, right.
You will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned.
Something a few minutes ago hit me, and you're talking about prisoner. I don't know, you might have seen this, but I was reminded of a British television show that was for only one season, and it was called The Prisoner. It starred Patrick McGoohan, and it is the story of an unnamed British intelligence agent that is abducted and imprisoned after he abruptly resigns. So what would cause an intelligence agent to abruptly resign? Well, they wanted to find this out, so they took him to this little village on this coast, surrounded by mountains, blocked by the sea, can't escape. There are devices that wander the property, glowing balloons that if you try to escape, they capture you, surround you with themselves, and take you back. And the series was all about his attempts to escape from that and get out and tell what he knew. And he was captured to keep him from doing that. I find it fascinating. Oh, and there were other people there. He was number six. There were five other people there. Okay. But those people were perfectly happy being there. They had everything they needed. They had a beautiful place to live. It was gorgeous. They had no worries. Everything was taken care of them. Servants and all of the accoutrement of a wealthy person. But they were prisoners. And they forgot it. They forgot that they were prisoners. And Patrick McGoohan eventually, you know, number six eventually escapes. Who is holding him? Well, you see, I can make all sorts of allegory about this today. It was an allegory then. And it was also prescient, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because we are now living in an age where most people do not know they are being held prisoner.
So how would you describe that? Say you're in a prison cell, a real physical prison mm-hmm. cell, but you didn't know you were in a real physical prison. How do you come to know what your situation is after not knowing what your situation is?
You finally see the bars.
You wake up. So right. You would be asleep, and when you wake up, you see what your condition is. Wake you up. Say you're in a coma or whatever, you know, and you're in this cell. What wakes you up?
Could be you got hungry.
Hungry, or you heard a noise.
Right.
Or someone wakes you up, bangs on the bars. Someone wakes you up. Hey, why are you in prison? In prison? I'm not in prison. And then you kind of
shake your head.
Yeah, clear your head a little bit, and you look around, you go, oh, I am. How did I get here?
When we were discussing this yesterday, I used the term Lexan bars. They're clear. You really can't see them. But if you try to escape, you know they're there. And it is not until you can see the Lexan bars that you know you're a prisoner.
And I think they have laser bars, too, that you don't see. But when you try to go through it, it prevents you from.
At the very least, it zaps you a little bit and you back away.
So why am I going through and stressing this point? Because you do not feel the need to escape your prison if you don't know you're in prison, or you don't believe that you are in prison. But I tell you, and I tell you the truth, this is the absolute truth. Everyone who has been born in this world is a prisoner. They are born in a prison. The whole world is a prison of the mind. The history has been written by those who run the prisons, the religions have been created by those who run the prisons.
The schools that teach the children are run by those who are holding them hostage.
So teachers, preachers, priests, religious leaders have all been captured by the one who runs the prison.
And today, many, many, many physicians and health workers are also included in that.
Everybody's included in that, yes.
That's right.
So who is the chief warden of the prison?
Well, that would be Satan.
That's right. And how does he keep everybody happy in their prison?
Tells them what they want to hear. He gives them what they want to have so that they will not question what they are doing there.
Now, will he ever start tightening the screws, so to speak?
We are experiencing that right now.
And what has caused this? What has caused him to start to tighten security?
Because somebody's have actually started speaking truth to lies.
Because somebody's have realized they're in prison.
Correct.
And so they look for the key. And you know what the key to get out of this spiritual prison is?
It is the truth.
And the truth is the testimony of the Son of God. The truth is the testimony of the Son of God, period.
And there are those, Rick, that will tell you to your face that what the Apostle Paul spoke in his writings are the very words of Jesus Christ, because by God, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and he made him blind, and then he unblinded him, then he told him all these things. And if there is anyone on this earth that was of God, it had to be him, had to be Paul.
You have to ask yourself this question. Paul's teaching is diametrically opposed to the teaching of the Son of God.
It is 180 degrees out of phase.
Completely, completely the opposite. Why would the Son of God come here at great cost?
Great expense, right.
To deliver a message that he said he received from his Father, and he was told, this message is the absolute truth. You take it from my mind into your mind. You go down to Palestine and you speak the words that I put in your mind, so that those words will go into the mind of every willing individual that you speak to. And then two of your disciples will write down the words that they heard you speak. And I will preserve those words until they have accomplished the purpose for which they were given.
I will preserve those words for as long as it takes.
And then when he gets back up to heaven, his Father says, you know, everything has changed since then. And
oops,
what I told you to tell the people, now it's changed, because after your resurrection, I was able to change everything I couldn't do before.
So,
and I didn't want to tell you until after you got back up here, because maybe you wouldn't have wanted to, you know, do that. Go down there and you know that guy that has been working diligently against us, the disciples, your disciples and so on, who are working to deliver your testimony to the people. You know that guy, he's associated, he's a Pharisee, and Paul. Oh, yeah, Paul. Go down there and tell him that he's been appointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles? Well, what about the Jews? Oh, the Jews, they'll come along and find, they're kind of a lost cause anyway, so we're not going to worry about them so much, but this is the Gentiles. We've got to get the Gentiles. And then he would say, but Father, you told me to take the kingdom away from the Jews and to give it to the Gentiles, and that the wedding invitation was my testimony, and that was going to be given to the nations. And I told my disciples, in fact, I made my disciples to their mandate, their great commission, was to take my testimony to all nations and teach them to do everything that I told you to do. And now you want me to go down and get this guy who's, you know, he's killing, you know, our people. And you want me to tell him a whole different salvation? Yeah. Yeah, that's it. This is, it's all fine. We can save a whole lot more people this way, you know.
And yes, that is done tongue in cheek. But when it is done that way, it sounds so ridiculous that it is literally impossible. God does not and has never worked that way.
The testimony teaching of Paul keeps you in prison, makes you think that you're not in prison, that you have been set free. That's how the devil works. We'll go back to the garden. I think we go back to the garden almost every time for our broadcast.
Well, it's where it all started.
Back to the garden. The man and the woman. And it is apparent to me that the man and the woman did not know their creator. Now, I know that seems like it's a very contradictory statement, right? They didn't know their creator. Oh, they knew who created them, but they didn't know him. They didn't know him because they didn't trust him. They didn't trust him. You probably say, Rick, of course they trusted him. They loved him. Can you love someone you don't trust? No.
No.
But can you say you love someone you don't trust?
If it's all based on feeling, you can say anything and mean it.
The reason I know the man and the woman did not trust their creator and therefore they did not know their creator, because in order to trust someone, they need to be trustworthy, and you need to know that they are trustworthy. What did the serpent do that clearly shows the man and the woman did not trust their creator, nor did they deem him trustworthy?
It had to do basically with a tree and a piece of fruit.
They believed the lie.
The big lie.
They believed the lie. Their creator had told them the truth. He said, you can eat from any fruit tree in the garden, any of them. And there's lots and lots and lots of all kinds of different fruits. So I didn't just give you one fruit to eat. But there's one fruit tree in the middle of the garden. And that tree, don't ever eat from that tree. Don't even touch it. And I don't know if he said don't touch it, but that's what the woman said. So God is recorded in Genesis 2 as saying, don't ever eat from that tree. If you ever eat from that tree on the very day that you eat from it, you will be put to death. Did they believe the lie of the serpent? What was the lie of the serpent? The lie of the serpent was this. When the woman said that God, their creator, said if they ever ate from that tree, even touch it, they would be put to death. So the serpent said, no, you will not be put to death. You see, your creator knows that when you would ever eat from that tree, your eyes would be open and you would become like gods, knowing good and evil. And so they believed the words of the serpent and not the words of their creator, which means they did not trust their creator telling them the truth, that he was keeping something from them. Actually, it was their creator who was lying to them. And you know that same lie of the serpent, same one, is coming through the words of Paul. If you don't keep the law, oh, no problem. God isn't going to kill you. He killed his son so that you can break the law and not die for that. That's what he teaches. Because he knows you can't keep the law. It's impossible to keep the law, according to Paul. Words that are lies, words that are founded on nothing, on false premises and false teachings, if you hold those in your intellect, if you believe those, if they are the basis from which you worship, you are in a prison, and you are a prisoner in disguise because you don't realize. Or no, you are a prisoner. The truth is the key that unlocks your prison cell. Now, the Son of God has unlocked the prison cell door. But those who hold on to what they have been taught from childhood into adulthood and on, those who hold on to those words, when they see that open door, they think that open door goes into a prison, and they don't want to go into the prison. They see themselves as free, that the Son of God freed them by his death on the cross and his blood, freed them from the prison of the law. By faith, you can believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability.
What does keeping the law free you from? It's actually really pretty simple. It frees you from sin and death. There's two choices. There's a choice. There's two outcomes.
Which is the prison.
Right. That is the prison. People don't believe that people who don't believe that they are in prison because God would never make me keep the law against my own will.
Well,
will never be able to say or see that by keeping the law, And Jesus said that that's not hard. He even said it in the Old Testament. It's not hard to keep. And see, there's one of the other big lies. Paul just says it's impossible to keep it. Nobody can do it.
Yeah, well, that's what I've been saying
right.
all along.
No, that's right. And so...
So tell me this, Dennis. In the world, does keeping the law of the land put you in prison?
No.
Does breaking the law put you in prison?
Yes.
So how is it then that God gives Moses the law, the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments, that's it. And four of the commandments have to do with your duty to your God, the true God, the God who created all things. And six have to do with your association to man.
Mankind, yes.
Your parents, your neighbor. Now, they are not impossible to keep. The one commandment that Paul says he has a real problem with is coveting.
Right. He had a problem with it.
Well, he saw it, and then he did through projection, which is what narcissists do. They project their own comings, to say the least, onto those who are not doing what these narcissists are saying they're doing. But they're the ones that are coveting. And Paul talks about that too. You know, he says that when he was unaware of the law, he was unaware of the coveting. But when the law came and he saw that, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or his wife or any, and so on. And he says, it produced in me coveting of all kinds. The law produced the coveting in him. Well.
And again, you're correct, and we spoke of this a few times ago. The idea that you know better than God is narcissistic. And saying something like, well, since God showed me my sin, I now have to sin because I can't help it, is also narcissistic.
What Paul fails to say about coveting is that the law against coveting was not you saying that, well, my neighbor has a nice car and I really like that car and I'm going to devise a way to take it from him.
I want his car, not a car like it.
Right.
Wanting a car like it is not coveting. But wanting that car or that wife or that anything
and
is.
And then formulating a plan to get it, to take it, like the account of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. The vineyard was right next to Ahab's palace, and Ahab wanted the vineyard for his own. It was very nice and everything, and he wanted to own it. And Naboth, when he approached Naboth about buying it, Naboth says, well, you understand that according to the law, I cannot sell you my property I can only lease it to you, and then it goes back to my family. That's the law God made. All property went back to its original owner on the year of Jubilee. Ahab was incensed. Now, Naboth was the one who was keeping the law, and Ahab was the one who didn't care. The law, he was above the law. So he was pouting about it. And Jezebel came over, why are you pouting?
Well, I want that vineyard. And I talked to Naboth. And he says, well, you know, I can't sell it to you because God said that, and I want it, but he couldn't give it to me.
Jezebel says...
That was actually pretty good.
Jezebel says, all right, you sniveling coward. If you really want that vineyard, you just take it. I'll take care of it. So she had Naboth killed and took the vineyard. See, that is breaking the law. That's coveting to break the law. And it breaks a whole lot. It has way more, you know, murder and stealing and everything.
And there is a perfect example of activity.
Oh, yeah. So the devil is a very crafty being. He knows how to work with what you really want. And he has devised a salvation, which is a fraud, but it's what we really want. Now, when I say we, I'm using the generic we. We would love to have eternal life and not have to worry about any law.
And not have to do any work to achieve it.
But God is not a God of lawlessness. The devil is the God of lawlessness. God is a God of law, but it's a law that is, it's common law. In fact, stated quite simply, when the Son of God was asked by a expert on the law what the greatest law was. And the Son of God said, the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. And the expert on the law, in essence, said, well done. Exactly right. And the Son of God said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So what about these religious teachers in Israel? And I would say the religious teachers in the world today. The spiritual teachers. And this covers all spiritual teacher. From the seances to the church to all religious organizations or spiritual organized or disorganized. None of them teach the truth because none of them teach the testimony of the Son of God, the law, and the prophets. None of them. Now, they may quote scripture, and you can quote scripture all day long. But quoting scripture and using it in a untrue context.
A nefarious context.
Not so much nefarious. But
well, nefarious means that they know what they're doing.
In a context in which it was not meant to be used.
Yes.
supports the lie with a text.
Usually a single text.
Yes. Or cobbled together parts of text.
Sort of like what Paul does.
Yes. In John 10, verse 26, we'll start with verse 25. John 10, starting at verse 25, Jesus replied, and his reply is in response to the Jews saying, how much longer are you going to keep us in suspense? You know, come right out and say. What they wanted him to say was, I am the king and I have come to establish my kingdom. That's what they wanted to hear him say, because that's what they wanted him to do, because that's what they believed that he was going to do, but that is not what he was going. So anyway, Jesus replied, I have told you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name are my witness, but you do not believe, because you are no sheep of mine.
Howie, man.
The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice, not Paul's voice, not anybody else's voice. Listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never be lost. And no one will ever steal them from me. The Father who gave them to me is greater than anyone, and no one can steal from the Father. The Father and I are one. My friends, don't be a prisoner in disguise. Wake up and see the spiritual bars. Listen to the voice of the Son of God, who has opened the prison door so that you can go freely into his kingdom. We are in the final days of this transition. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. And we encourage our listeners to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day today. And we'll see you tomorrow on Sabbath. Thanks for joining us. So long for now.